Good morning. Let's begin with reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." This is a wonderful testimony of transformation, isn't it? Paul's relationship with believers had completely changed. The followers of Jesus were once his enemies. Now he calls them brothers and sisters. He once hated the followers of Jesus and wanted them dead. Now he calls them friends. His goal was to destroy the church. Now these very people are his crowning joy. This is a testimony of transformation. Christ wasn't just simply concerned about changing Paul's religion. He changed his nature. He changed his character, his identity, his purpose, his affections, and his allegiance. Jesus changes who we are, and he changes how we live. It's a profound change in our life. This transformation should be evident in every area of our life, in our marriages, in our families, our workplaces, our relationships within the Christian community. We are to have a testimony of transformation that affects all our relationships like Paul did. And one of the clearest expressions of that transformation is living at peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. Not always easy, but that's what we're called to do. In Philippians 4, Paul addresses a disagreement between two women that was affecting their testimony of transformation. He says in Philippians 4:2, he says, "Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your dispute." Paul pleads with them on the basis of their relationship with the Lord. On the basis of their relationship with Christ to return to peace with each other. He says, because you belong to the Lord, settle this dispute. In other words, he's saying, if you claim the name of Christ, don't bring shame on it through unresolved disagreement or conflict. If you claim that Jesus is transforming your life, demonstrate that transformation by pursuing peace with one another, even if you're in the middle of a disagreement. That's our responsibility. Peace is one of the clearest indicators God's transforming work is in our lives. When contention and conflict give way to peaceful living, people actually notice that. And our testimony can be tarnished because of that. So what exactly is this peace God wants us to experience? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. In English, it is obviously translated peace. But shalom carries a much richer meaning than our word peace. We need a cluster of English words to express it. It is expressed by wholeness, harmony, flourishing, delight, and fulfillment. Shalom describes something that is whole, sound, complete, secure, functioning as God intended. It sounds peaceful. What a simple definition would be like this. Shalom is wholeness, harmony, flourishing, a well-being that comes when a life is rightly ordered under the presence and rule of God. That gives us a helpful picture of peace that only God can truly give. We give testimony of this God-given peace by living in peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. And Philippians 4 shows us that this kind of peace is achievable even in this anxious and troubled world. But peace is so easily lost, isn't it, in our lives, very quickly. One of the saddest moments in modern history occurred September the 30th, 1938. British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned from the Munich conference believing he had secured peace with Adolf Hitler and the leaders of France and Italy. He famously declared there would be peace for our time. But less than a year later, on September the 3rd, 1939, Britain declared war on Germany after Germany invaded Poland. The Second World War followed, costing the lives of tens of millions of people. Chamberlain discovered something important. Peace cannot exist when one party is committed to destroying it. And there's something very similar happening inside our lives when peace eludes us, isn't there? There's something committed against peace, and that's worry. Now, the word worry or anxiety comes from an old English word meaning to pull apart. That is a remarkably accurate picture of anxiety and worry. Our thoughts are pulled in different directions. Our emotions are stretched to breaking point. Our minds become divided. It feels as though we're coming apart at the seams. We don't feel secure. We don't feel whole anymore. We long for shalom. We long for wholeness, for harmony, flourishing and delight in our life. But worry is a constant enemy against that in our lives. The word worry also has the idea to strangle. And if you have ever experienced intense worry or deep anxiety, you know how accurate this description is. Worry can affect us physically: headaches, neck pain, back pain, digestive problems, tension throughout the Bible. It can feel as though worry is strangling the life out of us. We can't function like we want to or like we once did. It's holding us back. So we know what worry does to us on a physical and mental level, but what actually is worry? What's the termination, an explanation of that? Worry is seen to be a mental process of repeatedly thinking about potential problems, uncertainties, and negative outcomes. It often involves asking yourself, what if? What if this happens to me? Worry really is an inside job committed to destroying peace of mind and emotions in us. So if worry is constantly destroying our peace at that level of shalom, then we need peace that can't be destroyed, can't we? We truly do need the peace of God in our lives. Paul tells us that we can experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is a peace that has divine origin. That's the type of peace that we need in our lives, because there's so many enemies against peace in our hearts. We need the peace of God, something stronger than anxiety. The world struggles to find peace on every level: international, national, social, domestic, and personal. Struggles to do that, can never achieve it. But God wants his people to demonstrate that peace is achievable in an anxiety-filled world. He wants us to demonstrate that peace is possible with God, with ourselves, and with others. So let's begin where true shalom begins. Peace with God is our foundation for all peace. There are two aspects to peace with God. The first one is peace with God as sinners, and that's an unchanging position that we have. Now, what I'm about to say might be a bit hard to hear, especially if you're a first-time parent today. We've had a lot of young babies born in church, and a lot of the parents are first-time parents. So what I'm about to say is from the Word of God. So don't shoot the messenger. But it needs to be shared. Every human being is born with a rebellious heart towards God. Sorry to say that, but that is the truth. And I believe we all know that by experience, don't we? Our sinful nature will not, cannot, and does not submit to God's will. So by nature, we are the enemies of God. Sorry to say, all those little babies born in the church by nature are like that. Not a nice thing to say, but we know that's true by experience, don't we? Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:3. He says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? It's giving us an understanding of the nature that we are born with in this world. And it's a nature that does not and will not and cannot submit to God's will. But God has made peace with him achievable, which is a wonderful thing. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is our faith in Christ's substitutionary death on the cross means our sin debt has been paid on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And now our position before God has changed when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sin bearer. So we move from enemy to friend with God, from condemned to accepted, from separated to reconciled with God based on faith in his Son. That is achievable peace, and millions of people have found that over 2,000 years. That position is secure. We are at peace with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect of peace with God, and that's peace with God as saints, as believers, and that's our practice. One is position that will never change. Our relationship with God will never change because of our faith, but our practice is another thing in this world. As His children, we are expected to walk in peace with our Heavenly Father. And if you're anything like me, your walk with your Heavenly Father isn't always peaceful. And that isn't His fault, that's my fault. I can be a stubborn, rebellious, and prideful son. I can allow my old sinful nature to dominate me, and when I do, I lose the peace of walking in close fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I lose shalom with Him. I feel sorrow and unrest because I know I'm not walking in step with His will, and I know He knows it. Yet, even when I'm like that, He never disowns me. He disciplines me, yes, but He never rejects me. His deepest desire is to draw me back into shalom with Him. I lose that harmonious, sweet walk with Christ through my own poor choices, don't I? Those choices often include unconfessed sin. I've thought about that in my life recently, and I'm thinking, you know, I can go many weeks, not even months, not really confessing sin in my life that I know is there in my mind and in my actions and in my words. So I often neglect that part of my life, unconfessed sin, because confessed sin means that we're aware of it, we're bringing it to God for help and His strength to overcome it. There's other choices involved in my losing peace, and that's just plain disobedience in my life. A divided heart, getting pulled from all directions with the things of this world, and neglecting fellowship with God on a regular basis in my life. All these areas need to be carefully maintained if we are going to experience real peace in our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But peace with God is only part of the picture, isn't it? God also wants us to experience peace with ourselves and peace with others. And to achieve this, Paul tells us we need four things to achieve that. Peace with ourselves, which is an important thing, and peace with each other, which is our testimony before the world. He says we need right praying, right thinking, right living, and the right approach. Let's start with right praying. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." That's easier said than done, isn't it? That sure is. But the Philippian church itself was in the middle of an anxiety crisis. Circumstances kept conquering them emotionally. They were emotionally a mess as a church, and peace felt permanently out of reach for them. Paul speaks straight into that place. He says, "Stop being anxious, even about one thing." Pretty powerful words. Remember when Scott Morrison got on TV and he said to people, "Stop fighting over toilet paper." It's a similar sort of situation like that. So Paul stepped up and he's saying to us, "Stop being anxious, even for one thing." Paul says, right praying, to help us stop that, he says, we need right praying. It's the remedy. It's not just a glib comment, "Oh, just go and pray about it," which we often hear. And sometimes it's offensive, actually, to hear that when you're actually going through a deep crisis of anxiety. No, the prayer Paul is calling for, it's a deep connecting prayer to our Creator. And it has three strong characteristics. Pray with adoration, pray with supplication, and pray with thanksgiving. If we practice those three things in our prayer, there's promises that come along with that, and we'll look at that in a minute. So pray with adoration. What does that mean? It means first, get alone with God and worship Him. We need to call on His greatness and respond to it in our lives. Adoration brings Christ right into the middle of whatever we are facing. It says, "I am not alone in this. The Creator of the universe is here in the chaos with me." The same God who brought order out of chaos in Creation Week is ready to bring order to the chaos in your heart on any day of the week. Bring the greatness of God into your chaos, into your anxiety and worry. Get alone with God and worship Him through prayer. Worship His greatness. That's part of this deep connection that we need to have with God when we experience anxiety in our life. There's times in my life where I've had a deep anxiety, and I just wish I'd sort of known this particular process of approaching Him in this type of deep connecting prayer in my life. It's taken me a while to learn that. He also says, pray with supplication. This is the earnest sharing of our needs and problems. He says, he invites us to open our anxious hearts and unburden it to him. This is believing prayer. He will listen. He is never shocked by our anxieties. So there's no point pretending they're not real to him. He knows about them. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat and straight into anxiety, into the ocean, Jesus was not shocked by his fear. He reached out and caught him. If you are drowning in anxiety, take his hand through believing prayer in your life. Take his hand, believe that he's listening to you, open up your burdens, open up your heart and your anxieties to him. He's not shocked by them. He understands them. And he says, thirdly, pray with thanksgiving. We turn deliberately to gratitude in our prayers. Remember what God said when he brought chaos out of order? When he brought order out of chaos? Oops. I knew I got that wrong. He says, it is good. Thank him for every good thing he has already done in your life. You know, I have a relative in our family and she's caused anxiety and worry for us for over 40 years in our family. Every time a text arrives from her, it's anxious. There's a problem to be solved. And I've got to the point where I've stopped trying to fix the problem. Now I simply say to her, I repeat the same thing to her every time, be thankful. Show gratitude to the people in your family who have helped you over and over again. She just cannot see the good others have done for her in her family for many, many, many years. And every time we get a text, it's a problem. And we all get anxious about it. And I've stopped trying to fix it. And I tell her, be thankful. Show gratitude for people in your family. And I need to keep reminding myself all the good things that God has done for me as well, don't I? When anxiety hits my life, I've got to stop and I've got to pray and begin and to be gratitude. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the hope of glory. Thank you for my family who are believers. Thank you for this community. There's so many things that we can thank God for. And it really brings down the anxiety of our hearts, doesn't it? So what actually happens when we pray like that with adoration, supplication, and thanksgiving? Paul says this in verse 7. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So believing prayer, right praying, brings two promises of peace. The first promise is the promise of peace provided. A peace that arrives in ways we cannot fully understand or explain. It's incomprehensible peace of divine origin given at the moment we need it most. Isn't that wonderful? That sometimes we're in the midst of crisis in our life and our heart is troubled by anxiety. And yet God has promised to us, if we come to him in the right way, with the right prayer, there's a promise that he will provide the peace for us in that anxiety. That's a wonderful promise. Second is the promise of peace as protection. God's peace will stand like a sentinel at the door of our hearts, refusing anxiety any chance of a takeover in our hearts. This does not mean that trials outside and moments of worry inside will disappear. It doesn't mean that at all. It means a quiet confidence within that God will stop worry from digging into our, stop digging trenches into our minds and into our hearts, regardless of the circumstances, the people, and the things we're anxious over. Only God can produce the peace he has promised. And it begins with right praying. God is actively at work in us, guarding and keeping our hearts with his peace. But he wants to go further than that. He wants us to have peace of mind. So peace of mind comes through right praying, but it also comes through right thinking. And this will bring peace with ourselves. Peace through right praying and peace through right thinking will bring peace within ourselves. Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You know, there's a mental health crisis in our society and it's deeply disturbing and concerning, isn't it? We see it so much spreading throughout society. And the specialists say it's not caused by one single factor, but it's a collision of several pressures. Breakdown of the family and community connection, economic pressure and insecurity, the digital and social media environment, less sleep, and more constant stimulation, childhood adversity, trauma and world that often feels unsafe, substance abuse, loss of meaning and purpose. You know what, when I looked at that list, I thought every one of these conditions can be addressed by the gospel of peace, can't they? Christ can speak into these situations, these elements of anxiety in people's lives if they open up their hearts. Now, Dr. Walter Cavett reported a survey on worry which indicated that only 8% of things people worry about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control. Now, I've got to say that's actually been really true in my life. Now, I've had certain anxieties. I remember in the Philippines, I had an anxiety attack that lasted quite a long time. And it started with one little simple thing, and it was a little mole on my arm. And I looked down there, I was under cultural stress, I looked down, I saw this mole, and this thought came into my mind, it's a melanoma. And when I thought that, mate, I could not get that thought out of my mind for not just months, but for years. It's not there anymore, right? It wasn't true, it was imaginary. But it got into my mind in a house that we were living in the Philippines. And incidentally, the people that lived there before us had exactly the same problem with anxiety and ended up leaving the field and going back to America. So it's weird. So a lot of the worries that we have in our life are not necessarily true, are they? Imaginary. And some are, of course. But Satan is a liar and he's a tyrant of wrong thinking. He wants to fill our minds with lies, and those lies are his anxiety makers. He lied to Eve in the garden, and fear and anxiety took over her heart and mind. They hid in the jungle and they were afraid to approach God. We must stay alert to the same tactic of Satan in our own life. Is it true that the things that are in our mind, are these things true, or are they lies from Satan that he's planted in our life to rob us of this peace that we should have in our lives? Satan lies are anxiety makers, but truth is God's peacemaker in our life. He tells us to fix our mind on his truth. Now, that might be that we search for things that are already ours in Christ, our adoption, God's eternal love, and the coming reign of Christ with his glory. There's so many wonderful truths that we can fix our minds on in the Word of God. And he's telling us, if you want to defeat anxiety in your life, go to the Word, fix your mind on truth. Meditate on it. He also says, fix your thoughts on what is honest, just, and worthy of respect. There are so many things in this world that are not honourable, and Christians should not allow these things to control their thought life. This does not mean that we ignore problems around us or pretend they don't exist. It means we choose not to dwell on things that are dishonourable and not true. And there's many things like that in this world. And even we need to be careful of what we're allowing other brothers and sisters to speak to us about as well in this area of things that are dishonourable and not true and just. We need to fix our thoughts on what is pure, lovely, and of good report. Pure speaks of moral purity. Just as people face pressure towards sexual impurity in Paul's day, we face the same pressure today, don't we? Maybe even more so. And so God says, fix your minds on things that are pure and not things that are impure. He says, fix your mind on things that are lovely. And things that are lovely points to things that are beautiful, attractive, and good. Things that God has created for us. And he also tells us to fix our minds on things of a good report. And that means things that are worth speaking about and sharing with others. Will you share these things with others? Are they a good thing that you are prepared to share with others? Think of those things and share them with others. As believers, we should fill our minds with what is good and uplifting rather than the corrupt thinking of the world. Finally, fix your thoughts on things that are virtuous and worthy of praise. What is virtuous? Virtuous is good, are things that are good and beneficial for us. It helps us become what God intends for us in our life. Think of things that are virtuous and good and beneficial. What is worthy of praise is worthy of recognizing and encouraging in others. So we think of things that are praiseworthy. You know, if something's praiseworthy in a person's life, think of those things and share those things. Open up and share those things that are praiseworthy in someone's life, encouraging them and recognizing those things in their life. So we cannot afford to waste our minds and thoughts that tear us down and tear others down. What we allow to fill our minds will determine if we experience peace, within ourselves, won't it? So also peace for ourselves also depends on right living. Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Interesting, isn't that connection of right living and the peace of God coming into our lives? You cannot separate how we live outwardly from what's happening inwardly. The inner life determines the outer life, doesn't it? It is one thing to know truth, but another to receive it into our hearts and live it out in daily practice. Knowing truth in our minds is not enough. God wants his truth to come alive in our hearts so that it shapes the way that we live. We do that by putting into practice what we have learned in our hearts. And our final approach today is peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And Paul has some tremendous points on how that can happen in our community. And that's going about it with the right approach. Peace with others can be restored when we use the right approach in our lives. Paul understood that restoring relationships is not always easy. That is why he uses the word please. In Philippians 4:2, he says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, he says, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Now that little word please has packed with meaning. It says it expresses approaching someone humbly and earnestly to appeal to them. We don't approach somebody and say, we know what, you know, we've got all the answers and, you know, we can fix you and everything. We approach people with that attitude of humility and humbly, earnestly appealing with them. And that's the word, that's the word that Paul uses in this. He says, please. He's actually approaching them with humility, earnestly seeking to appeal to them. We're all a bit fragile when we're in conflict with one another, aren't we? No one likes it. I don't like it. I know Julie doesn't like it. So we need to approach that person with humility, gentleness, and grace. If we can't reach solution with that person, then we may need to bring in a peacemaker. And that's what Paul's advice is for us in Philippians 4:3, he says, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these dear women. Paul is asking a mature, spiritually grounded person to help bring reconciliation. And that's needful, isn't it? Sometimes we're at loggerheads with people. Sometimes we just can't make any head and any sense of what's actually happening. And we need to bring somebody into the problem to help us see objectively what's going on. Sometimes true peace can't be reached, because one or both people decide there is nothing more to say. They have said their piece. They are convinced they are right, and now they expect everyone else to accept their position and simply move on. They're okay. But the other person may be deeply hurt, feeling unheard or unfairly treated. The scenario requires the delicate dismantling of the emotional wall that's keeping both parties apart, and this may require a wise third-party involvement in this situation. But Paul goes on to share two important heart attitudes we all need when we approach people seeking peace. And one is joy and one is consideration. Now, it's interesting that he says joy. Well, what's joy got to do with conflict? Because it's not very joyful, is it? The first attitude is joy, the joy in the Lord. Why is joy important? Because joy maintains hope of reconciliation. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So the first attitude is joy in the Lord. Joy actually maintains the hope of reconciliation in conflict. Nobody enjoys conflict, and nobody wants to hear that reconciliation is hopeless. We really, you know, you're in a conflict with somebody, and we want it to move towards reconciliation and peace, don't we? We don't want to hear the words, oh, I'm never going to reconcile or anything like that. It's too disturbing and upsetting, isn't it? But the joy of the Lord gives us hope, no matter how dark the circumstances may be. Why? Because our relationship with the Lord is unassailable, is unchanging. Our relationship with him will never break down. And that's joy indeed, isn't it? That we're in the midst of anxiety and a crisis of conflict, right? God is with us. The Lord is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's right there with us, regardless of what we're going through and the darkness of that maybe. This joy does not depend on getting the outcome I want or what you want. It is not controlled by our circumstances. It is the joy that sustains us through conflict and helps us keep believing that reconciliation is possible with the Lord's help. There's a way through this difficult time, and it is with the Lord. He says, remain joyful. So when we lose joy in conflict, we're losing perspective. We're saying that God isn't in control of this, that he hasn't got my back in this. And it's a good indicator of where we are in our management of conflict in our life. I'm not saying that we should be happy that it's happening, but there's a deep-seated joy in our hearts that should remain. And that joy is the Lord is with me in this, and he wants me to find reconciliation in this relationship as he does with the other person. There is true joy in that. And there's hope for reconciliation if we maintain that in our life. Now, the second element is consideration. Let everyone see that you are considerate. That's a really important part in reconciliation and finding peace with other people. The word translated considerate, carries the idea of sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. It means we do not become unnecessarily harsh or demanding when seeking resolution. We don't push our way. We don't come with an opinion that says you're wrong and I'm right. There's got to be a sweet reasonableness about us when we're dealing with conflict in our life and seeking peace. Sometimes reconciliation means being willing to accept less than we feel we deserve. It means showing patience, kindness, and forbearance with one another, even when we believe we have been wronged. Paul's message is simple. Don't just feel consideration in your heart. Show it in the way that you deal with people in conflict. Show that you are considerate and you want the best for them in that. Not always easy, but he's asking us to be considerate. He's asking us to remain in joy of the Lord in our dealings with people. So God's word is incredible, actually, isn't it? It's incredible because it's so full of wisdom for living with others, in peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. God not only calls us to pursue peace, he shows us how to pursue peace. So let's be a community that shows peace can be achieved and maintained in our relationships with one another. Shalom. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that your word is so wise and it, Father, it can change our hearts' attitude. It can change our lives by applying it to our lives. We thank you for the fact that you've called us to be transformed. And Father, part of that transformation is living in peace with others. And Father, you've given us great guiding principles and knowing how to do that, especially here in our community of faith. Father, we want to remain and maintain peaceful relationships. We want that to be a testimony of your work in our lives and in our church. We thank you for the wonderful privileges that you've given us and the guiding principles for doing that in our personal lives and in our lives with other people. In your son's name, amen.